has a baby, and they have a baby not inside a house or inside a hospital or inside a hotel, but they have a baby inside of a barn. And for a while I thought that Christmas was about a baby being born inside of a barn. Today we're going to look at this picture of Christmas and what John says that Christmas is about. So if you will, open your Bibles to John chapter 1, and we're going to start in John chapter 1. And we are actually going to be starting a sermon series in the book of John.
Yes.
And so this is week one of it. And we're going to look at the Christmas story, not from the perspective of Earth. The perspective of Earth comes from the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. But we're going to look at the birth of Jesus from the perspective of heaven. We're going to look at Christmas from heaven's perspective and not from man's perspective. So, John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and he's going to have to give us some background before he can give us everything that we need. So look with me in John chapter 1, verse 1. It says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now, a couple things. One of the things that preachers lose sleep over at night, and maybe you probably don't know this, but sometimes you'll see preachers and they'll take all the verses that they give in all of the Bible lessons that they give, and all of those verses will be up on the screen. Okay, that's a great thing to do, because what it does is it gets people looking at the words of Scripture instead of just listening to the pastor, listening to what they say, and trying to determine whether or not they're accurate or not. You have the words of Scripture up on the screen. The problem with that is the screen becomes a crutch, right? And so when the screen becomes a crutch, what happens is people quit bringing their Bible to church, and they don't bring their Bible at all. And they show up, and they don't need a Bible, because the Bible's on the screen. And so you never get the opportunity to look at your own Bible. And some people's Bible reading consists of what's on the screen on Sunday morning. And you see where pastors get into this little catch-22, should I put the Scripture up on the screen, or should I make people bring their own Bible, or encourage them to bring their own Bible? And so what you're going to see is a little bit of both, okay? You're going to see some of the Scripture up on the screen, but some of them you're going to need your own Bible for, okay? So, with that said, again, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 isn't going to be up there, but there are some important words, and so look in your Bible with me, and what we have in John chapter 1, verse 1, is kind of this repeating of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And the Bible starts off with the very beginning. It starts off with God creating the heaven and the earth. Now, what we're going to see in John chapter 1 is this representation of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, but we're going to look at it from the beginning again. But instead of looking at it from the earthly perspective, we're going to look at it from the heavenly perspective. Okay? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, if you know anything about God, one of the things you know is that God has a triune nature. In other words, God is not only, he's 100% God, but he exists in three forms: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we say Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth," which part of God created the heaven and the earth? God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? Maybe you've never asked yourself that question, but John chapter 1, verse 1 is going to answer that question. It's going to answer the question, which part of the Godhead created the heaven and the earth? Now, let's look at this, because this is interesting. We're going to see this this word here. Look at, again, look at your Bible. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay? Now, this is interesting, because we have this word, Word,
The word word.
And in the Greek, it's the word logos. The word logos. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. Okay? Now, logos is the Greek word for word. Okay? Nothing spectacular here. It just means word. Now, look down with me in your Bible to verse 14. Verse 14 in your Bible, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Okay? Now, the reason we're skipping down there is because I want to give you the identity of this word, Word. The word here, logos, is referring to the Word becoming flesh. It's Jesus Christ. Okay? So when we're talking about word here, we're talking about God's message to mankind. Okay? God's message to mankind is Jesus Christ. Now, some of you have one of these things. You probably have it with you. Some of you probably didn't bring it because you didn't want to be embarrassed, because it will ring in the middle of service with someone from the mainland calling you, and you'll be embarrassed, and so you just left it at home. But a lot of you have one of these, okay? You have a phone, and you know what? I get words from people on my phone. I get a word. I get a word from my mom. You know, she'll send me a text message. Yeah, I mean, she's 70-something, and she's sending me text messages. I know, that's amazing. And sometimes she calls on it, and I hear from her. Okay, now we call this book the Word of God, and it certainly is the Word of God, and it's certainly the way that God speaks to us, and how God speaks in us is through this book right here. But when God wanted to communicate who He was with you and me, He did something more than a text message. He did something more than update His Instagram account. He did something more than type it on Facebook. He did something more than send a text or to call. He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ. And God's Word to you and I was nothing less than God Himself showing up. Okay, that's what this verse is telling us. Look at it again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Okay? Now, there's a lot of was's and a lot of with's, and I underline those because I think those are important words that I need to understand what this means. But look at verse 3. Verse 3 says this, "All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Now, we're going to see a couple things that are happening in this section of Scripture. The first one are things that Jesus does. Things that Jesus does or that He did in the past. And we're also going to see some crazy coincidences. Okay, so as we read through this, I'm going to point these two things out. Things that Jesus does or did, and things that are crazy, that are almost uncomprehensible. Okay, and what we have in verse 3 is something that Jesus did. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Alright, what is this verse telling us? If the Bible is to be believed, and the Bible is to be confirmed true, what it's saying is that Jesus was the part of the Godhead that was creating the world. Okay? Now, what's going to be crazy is what we experience on Christmas and what we celebrate on Christmas is, it's a big fancy word. It's the first advent of Christ. It's His first coming, the first time He came. And what's interesting about this is that in the beginning, you've got God, the Son, and He's creating stars. He's creating the black holes. He's creating our sun. He's creating our moon. He creates the planet. He spins it at just the right rate. If He spun it a little too fast, we'd all fly off. If He didn't spin it fast enough, we'd float off. He creates the water. He creates the fish. He creates the trees. He creates the oxygen that we breathe. He creates everything that is physical. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. And one of the things that Jesus does is that He is the Creator. Now, there is a worldview in our society, in our culture, that everything is accidental. That nothing, this is what my textbook when I was in high school said, and I had some questions for my high school teacher, and they just basically came down, you have to believe it on faith. And the textbook literally said there was nothing, and nothing started spinning, and nothing exploded, and now we have everything that we have. Okay? Now that's a pretty big leap of faith, if you ask me. I know that in our culture, in our society, it takes a big leap of faith to believe that God, the Son, was back in the beginning and He was creating everything, creating the sun, moon, and stars, and the earth. And that might be a big leap of faith. I have to believe that there's a God. But there might be a little bit bigger leap of faith. In fact, a little too big of a leap of faith for me to believe that nothing was there, nothing started spinning, and nothing exploded, and now we have everything that we have. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. One of the things that Jesus does is He's the Creator. Now, what's interesting is you have this great big God, this great big God the Son, who creates all this stuff, and then at the first advent, the first time He comes, He gets crushed down into a little tiny helpless baby. Okay? Now that is the crazy thing about Christmas. You know that from science we know that there's two cells that meet in a mother's womb, one from the father and one from the mother. And those two cells turn into four cells, and those four cells turn into eight cells and 16 cells, etc., etc., etc. And 9 months later, a baby is born. We take this idea that Jesus was 100% God and 100% human. He got one cell from His mother. And the God of the universe was crushed down into one cell. And the Virgin was with child. That's pretty amazing. That is pretty amazing. Look at verse 4 with me. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, again, underline a couple words for me. We see a repeating here, the word life. So underline in your Bible the word life and the word light. And you'll see that a couple times in these verses. Now, the word life is, and again, I'm going to give you a Greek word. It's the Greek word Zoe. Now that has started to become kind of a popular name for a little girl, Zoe. And there's a Christian band called Zoe Girl. And it means life. Now, life in English has a lot of different meanings. Okay? And so Zoe is a specific kind of life. It's a specific meaning. If you have a plant that grows in your garden, we say it has life. It's life. It has life. Right? Or if you have a weed that grows in your garden, it's alive. It has life. If you have a person is alive if they're breathing, if their heart is beating. But is that really what life is? Now, there's a word for that kind of life in Greek, and that word isn't used here. The word Zoe is an abundant life. It's this idea of fulfillment in life. It's this idea of being content. It's this idea of being excited. It's this idea about being happy and joyful. And to be not just living, I'm not just going through life, because I'm like, I just go to work every single day, and I go through the drudgery of work, and I kind of do what I need to do so I can make some money, so I can have a little bit of a fun time during the weekend, but really my life is just kind of boring, and it doesn't mean anything, and there's... I'm wondering questions like, why am I here? How come I'm always having to be in arguments with people? All of these, that's one kind of life. But that's not the kind of life that's being talked about here. The life that's being talked about here is this excited, abundant life where you're excited to wake up in the morning. Okay, now look at what is being said here. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, again, we have this word light here. We've got life and we've got light. And light is this idea, I mean, if you've ever been or really, most of us have probably never been in something really, really dark, where you can't see anything. I've been in caves before, and we get deep into these caves where we're far away from the entrance, and you turn your light off of your lamp on your head, and you put your hand in front of your face and you're shaking around right in front of you. You can't even see anything. I mean, you can't see anything, right? And Jesus is being compared to light. Now, you know that there's not really, science tells us there's no such thing as darkness. You know that darkness is simply an absence of light, right? Now, when I was a kid, I was afraid of the darkness. I'm not as much anymore. Now what I'm afraid of when I'm in the dark is that I'm going to step on something that I don't want to and hurt myself. Okay? Back then, when the lights went off, there was like boogeymen, and there was bad guys. I didn't want to go down into my basement because I was afraid of bad guys. It was dark down there. And if I ever went down there, I had to turn all the lights on, get what I was getting, and then turn them all. And I didn't always turn them all off. And then my dad talked to me about that, right? But I was afraid because of the darkness. Now, one of the things that Jesus does is he's called the light of the world, that he shines the light. Okay? Now, one of the things that Jesus does, and actually it's two things that Jesus does, one of them is that he gives life. The second one is that he gives light to people. Look, if you're living your life and it's just like a drag and you're strung out on drugs and you've got problems and you've got all these issues, you got to go to the source of the light. And you got to go to the place where you can find an abundant life. And what these verses are telling us is that that is the essence of Christmas. That Jesus came. That he came and he was the light of the world, that he gives life to those who want it. Now, there's a crazy coincidence that's almost incomprehensible that we see in verse 5. Look in verse 5 with me. It says, the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Isn't that true? People don't understand who Jesus is, do they? Or maybe they have an idea of who they think Jesus is. In fact, if you were to go into your neighborhood, into your workplace, into the store around Ocean View, and you were to say, who is Jesus? You would get a lot of different answers. You would get answers all over the map. Some people would say, oh, he was a good man. He was a prophet. He was all of these things. The darkness doesn't understand the light. That's the crazy coincidence here, that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness doesn't get it. Right? The creator of the world comes down to earth to proclaim God's word to mankind, and we don't even get it. It's like, what is this all about? We don't even understand it. I mean, do a lot of people talk about Jesus this way? If I want Zoe life, I've got to go to Jesus. If I want light in my life, that God himself has come to earth. Most people don't talk about Jesus like that. Most people don't get excited about Jesus like that. Most people, oh, he was a good person. You know, he's one of the prophets that are out there. There's Buddhism, and there's Hinduism, and there's all of these things. And so I kind of take a little bit from here, and I kind of take a little bit from there. I kind of do what feels right, and I put them all together, and that's how I believe, and that's what I want to do, and it's worked okay for me so far. So, but are you experiencing Zoe life? Are you experiencing the light of heaven? And what's going to happen here is we're going to look at Jesus in the book of John, and there's like three options. He's either a liar. He's told a lie to all of us that he's just a normal human being. He's kind of come into this world. He said, I'm God. Worship me. Call me Lord. And he's a big, fat liar. And we are all a bunch of idiots. Or he's not a liar. He's a lunatic. He thinks he's God. He thinks he's not like lying. He believes it's true, but you know, he should really be in a mental insane asylum. Or number three, it's all true and he's the Lord. And that's the question that each one of us have to answer. What do we believe about Jesus? Who is he really? And this book has got some major claims about who he is. And if this book is right, it will change who I am. And it will change who you are. It will change our life. Because it demands our all. Look at verse 6 with me. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to witness and testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Now, the scripture here is going to go to this man named John, John the Baptist. And if you know anything about John the Baptist, he was a Jesus cousin. He was a relative of Jesus. And he was a really popular prophet back then. In fact, I read this thing from Michael Carvin's book, Parable of Joy. It says this. It would almost be impossible to underestimate the popularity of John the Baptist. As late as AD 200, some of his followers still worshipped him as the Messiah. In Acts 19, verse 3, we meet believers who still know only of John's baptism. Okay? So you got this guy who shows up, and he's a crazy man. Okay? He's got like this camel skin that he's wearing for clothes, and he's got this leather belt that he wears, and he eats bugs. It's like he eats locusts and wild honey, and he doesn't really live where the normal people live. He lives out in ocean. He lives out in the wilderness, and he's out there in the wilderness all by himself, and he's baptizing people and saying, hey, look, this guy's coming, and this guy that's coming, he's going to be greater than I am. I'm not even going to be able to tie the shoe of or the lace of his shoe. That's how good he's going to be. That's how great he's going to be. And we need to get ready for him. And so what we need to do is we need to get rid of our sins. And so if you want to get rid of your sins, you come down and you be baptized. And so they go to the Jordan River. He's out in the middle of nowhere. People are coming from Jerusalem. They're going out to the middle of nowhere. And he's dunking them and saying, hey, look. And then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus, the Messiah, the actual Messiah shows up. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Okay? So that's kind of what's going on here. And he's saying, look, this John guy was important. And John was actually sent from God. And he was there to witness and to testify about the light. And look, there's a couple of words in here, in verse 7, so that all might believe in him. God's desire is for all to believe in Jesus Christ. That we all come to a place in our life where we see Jesus for who he is, and we see ourselves for who we are, and we say, look, I want your will in my life and not my own. I want Jesus to be the center of everything that I am. By the way, to witness or to testify, that's what John was doing about Jesus. That is also the job of every believer. The job of every believer is to testify who Jesus is and what he does. Okay? Now, one of the things that is another crazy coincidence, the first one was that the light was shining in the darkness, but the darkness doesn't understand it. That's crazy. Okay? All of a sudden, the place is filled with light, the darkness goes, oh, I don't get it. Right? People don't get it. They don't understand who Jesus is. They don't understand what God is doing here. And it's sad because their creator, the one that created them, is trying to speak, and we're saying, no, 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 I don't want to hear it. I don't want to listen. We don't understand it. But the second thing is that people thought that John was the Messiah. They thought he was the light, but he wasn't. Now that's true about a lot of people, isn't it? Like Muhammad. You know, Muhammad never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be the light. Yet a lot of people believe. Okay? And that's another crazy coincidence. John wasn't the light, but people thought he was. And you and I need to make sure that we understand the difference between people and God. And sometimes that line gets blurred, doesn't it? Even in churches, it gets blurred. Well, what song should we sing? Well, I like these kind of songs. Well, I like these kind of songs. Well, you know, and all of a sudden we start saying, well, God says we need to do it. Is that really God or is that just us? And we blur that line all the time, don't we? And it can be about anything. And we need to be very careful that we understand what God really wants from us. It's very easy to say, you know what, I have this preference over here, and God says this, now I'll just choose my preference because that's too much. That's too much work. That's too much for me to do. That's too difficult. I'm just not quite there yet. You know, I need a little bit of me time. I need to be, okay, you separate, you take me time away from God, you're losing life and light. You're losing what life is really about and what eternity is about. Look at verse 9 with me. Verse 9 says this. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. What Jesus did, one of the things that he did was he came to enlighten us. He came to show us who he was and to make known who God is and to make salvation known to us. That's one of the things that Jesus does. Remember, we've had a couple other things. Jesus was the creator, that life and light come from him. And this is a third thing, or a fourth thing, that we see here, that he enlightens us. That the person of Jesus, the reason that he came, wasn't because he didn't have really cool stuff. He didn't, you know, when he's in heaven, he had all the cool stuff he wanted. He didn't have, there was no problems up there. There was no issues up there. But he came to enlighten you and I to where we are. That we are sinners and that we're separated from God. Not only did he come to enlighten us, but he came to give us the opportunity to be with God for all eternity. Look at verse 10 with me. It says this, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. That's a crazy coincidence, isn't it? That he was right here in the world. He was right here in the midst of what? Of us. He was God with us, and yet, even though he created us, we don't get it. We don't understand it. It's kind of sad, isn't it? That as we walk through our neighborhoods, as we drive across the island, we come across person after person and we see them and we know that God created them and yet they don't know their own creator. There's opportunity for them to be in relationship with him, to receive life and light, and yet they're separated from him. And that is one of the saddest things, isn't it? That there is a community of people who are dying and going to hell to be separated from their creator for all of all eternity. Look at verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Here's another crazy coincidence, that Jesus came to his own people, but they didn't even get him. You know, and there are some people that understand who Jesus is. They understand that Christmas is not about presents. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about It's not about a baby being born in the manger. It's about God with us. That Christmas is about God coming to earth and making himself known. They understand that God is the creator of the world. They understand that they're sinners, that they're separated from him. But even though he's right there in the midst of his own, they don't receive him. Of course, what's the application? If you know who this God is, it's not enough just to know in your head. It's not enough just to have some emotional feelings about him. But you have to make a decision in your life. You need to receive him. Look at what it says in verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Now, let's go back. Verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. Now, underline that little phrase, become children of God. That phrase there is the idea of become, it's adoption. It's adoption. It's like you don't have a mom, you don't have a dad, and we're talking spiritually here, right? And you want to have a loving father who cares for you, who gave his life for you. And so you become his child through adoption. And he takes the rights of the other daughter, the one that's job is to kill, steal, and destroy, and he replaces that junk with life and light. Okay? That's the idea that's being said here, to become children of God. But there's a couple other words here that are pretty important. But as many as received him, what does it mean to receive him? How do you receive Jesus? Well, you take possession. If you are going to get a gift for Christmas, someone can wrap it up and go to the store and buy it and wrap it up, and then you put it under the Christmas tree, and then on Christmas morning they bring it out and they say, oh, I got you a present. And they hand their gift out to you and you say, no, thank you. I don't want it. Well, why not? It's a free gift. It's for you. You can receive. All you have to do is take it. I don't want it. Don't want it. Don't understand it. The darkness is confused. I don't want it. Okay, now, there's another word here. When we receive something, we have to take it. It's a free gift, but we have to get it. And the idea here is lordship. We say, okay, God, I understand that you came and that you are giving a free gift, and I take you as the Lord of my life. In other words, you make the decisions. Okay? If I want life and light, I can't do things on my own wisdom and my own way. I have to do things the way that God calls me to do them. That's what it means to receive. But there's another word in here, and the other word is, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right. Now that sounds like a pretty powerful word, doesn't it? If you have the right to something, have not wars been fought over people's rights? Remember what happened in this country about 240 years ago? July 4th, 1776. There were some men and some women who said, we will not live under this tyranny anymore. We have rights. The right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That is our right as a human being. And there was a war fought over that, wasn't there? And that war was a bloody war. And that war cost lives. And we have American heroes that live amongst us in this congregation, people that have fought in our military, who fought and bled and saw things and people died for your right and for my right. And freedom is not what? Freedom is not free. Someone had to pay for you to have the rights that you have, and someone did pay. And the same is true about God. Now, look at this word with me. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right. It means the authority to rule. In other words, Jesus paid a price upon a cross so you could have freedom. But you don't get it until you exercise your right. Now, no one can stop you from exercising that right. No one can say, nah, you can't do that. Now, there are people in this country that can't exercise all of their rights, right? There's people in our past that were forced into slavery. They couldn't exercise their right to be free, to govern themselves, to decide when to work and when not to work, or where to go to work, or how to worship their God. No one can keep you from this right. Jesus paid the price. And he gives the right to anyone who will exercise it to become his child. And no one can take that away from you. There's only one person that can take that away from you, and that's yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say to your neighbor, exercise your rights. You have a right to be called God's child, but you need to exercise that. Look at what else it says. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. You know how we believe? We believe by faith. We believe by faith. Belief is faith in action. When we just don't think about it or feel it, but we actually do something about it. Norman Geisler and Frank Turkett said, God loves you so much that he even respects your decision to reject him. That God loves you so much that he even respects your decision to reject him. And some people are going to miss salvation by 18 inches because they know it. Look at verse 13 with me. We'll start with verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're not talking about a physical birth. Okay? We're talking about a spiritual one. That you and I exist in three parts. Physical, we have emotion, intellect, and will. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. I have a body that you see that gets me around, but inside of my body lives two other parts. It's a soul and a spirit. A spirit is, I got a mind, right? A mind is where my thoughts live, but my mind is really connected with my brain. The brain is the physical. My mind is the soul part. You can't gauge my mind. You can certainly see the electrons firing in my brain, but you can't know what's happening up inside of my mind. Right? You know that when we die, that there's a separation, and that separation is the body from the soul and the spirit. Right? That when we die, that we go somewhere. Our body may be burned or it may be buried in the ground. We're not done existing. That there's more than just this life. And my soul and my spirit will either go to heaven or it'll go to hell. Now, isn't it interesting that God created mankind in his own image? In his image, he created them. And in the Godhead, we got a body. Jesus Christ is the body, we got a spirit, and we've got a soul, God the Father, the soul. And you and I have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Okay. Now, the great thing about death is that when I die, I'm leaving all the sinful stuff behind. I get to worship God in truth and in spirit. And my sin will no longer be affecting. And so,
when people die, if their eternity is toward the Lord, we may miss them, but eventually we go see them again. And there may be a sadness because there's a separation here on this earth, but it's also a time of rejoicing. Because they've gone to be with their Savior. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, last thing, something that that God does is He gives grace and truth. He gives grace and truth. What is grace? Grace is this thing, like when I do something wrong, when I mess up, grace is, you know, not me rising up over it, but people saying, you know, I forgive you. I forgive you. Even though you screwed up, I still forgive you. And we need grace for each other and from each other, but more important than grace for each other and from each other is grace from God. Okay? Now the other thing that we see here is this word truth. I'm going to tell you that at night, before I go to bed, and the only reason I do this is because of my daughter. My daughter makes me. We go to Netflix and we watch this this TV show, right? Have you seen Arrow? Have you seen Arrow? It's not like a really super godly TV show, but it's pretty good, right? And he goes out and he's been abandoned on this this island, and he's learned how to use a bow and arrow, so he comes back and he helps his city to move forward, right? And he always gets in trouble because he lies to the people he loves. You know, he doesn't tell him he's the Arrow. There's always something, but he's always being accused. The main character, Green Arrow, is out there. Someone's always saying, Oliver, you lied to me, and so this relationship is over. He's lost so many relationships because of his lies. And I think we get that. We don't like being lied to. We don't like being deceived. You will never find deceit in God. You will never be lied to by God. You might be lied to about God, but you'll never be lied to from God. He will always be straight with you. The problem with the truth from God is that it calls us to do some things. Sometimes we don't want to hear the truth. Right? But God gives us grace and truth. At least we know. With God, at least we know where we stand. At least we have the option to make a decision. And we're not wondering whether or not I'm making the right decision. Okay, let me give you a couple of things, and then we'll close. Things Jesus does for us from this lesson. First of all, He's the Creator. Second, He brings life. Third, He offers life. Fourth, He enlightens us. Fifth, He adopts us as His children. He offers grace, and He's full of truth. Those are things that the Bible is telling us that God gives us. If those things sound good to you, go to the source. Go to Jesus. A couple other things, the crazy coincidence. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness doesn't comprehend it. Hey, only the Holy Spirit can illumine people to God's truth. Pray. If you're wondering, pray and ask God to enlighten you, and He will. He will do that. Second, John wasn't the light, but people thought he was. And make sure we understand the difference between what people are saying and what God is saying. The third crazy coincidence was God made people, but they don't know God. He's the Creator, but the creatures don't understand who the Creator is. And we need to understand that when we're telling people about Jesus, that there is a complete lack of understanding. It's almost like there's a part of the brain missing. And only God can bring people to that place. It's not a physical battle. It's not a battle over intellect or words. It's a spiritual battle. And people have the opportunity to make that decision. And I'm thankful that we all have that right to make that decision. And then finally, Jesus came to his own, but they did not receive him. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And maybe you're here today, and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Change that today. God has given you a right to become his child. But you have to exercise that right. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to call you our Father, that we have the right to become your child. And Father, if there are any here today that have not given their life to you, I pray that they will settle that before they leave. And if you're here and you want to settle that right now, you can pray these words with me. It's not the words you say. It's the attitude of your heart. Dear God, I admit that I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and that he rose 3 days later. And I call upon you to be the Lord of my life. In the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Keep your heads bowed, please. So, Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you not for the presents, not for the good feelings or the bad feelings that it brings us, but that you sent your Son to be an atoning sacrifice for us. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you are. Help us to be the men and women, boys and girls that you want us to be. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do this. Let's get in a mana circle and we'll close the worship.